If you could turn again with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 29. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 29. And we're continuing our series on the church. Many of these messages have focused on the local church. This text is more general, speaking of the universal church. And yet, of course, there is an application of what is spoken of here for the local church. Verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help around his word. Let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege of coming around thy word, and we confess this evening how much we do need thy help, and Lord, we look to thee that thou wilt be pleased to take the scriptures of truth and write them on our hearts. And we pray that this text, though perhaps we know it so well, that it will come with freshness this evening, and we pray that it will come even with joy to our hearts. May we be strengthened through it, and may we even take not only profit, but application for our own lives. So grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. If we desire to excel in a particular activity, we ought to seek to model our work, our activity in that area on the best. And so if you want to be a great artist, then you will not go to the kindy classroom and pattern your work upon what you see displayed there. And that, of course, is not to undermine the value of the work that's there. But someone that wants to achieve the very best will go to the greatest galleries. He will want to look at the work of those that have accomplished in that particular field. If you desire to be an accomplished musician, you won't model yourself upon the beginner, though we admire the enthusiasm of the beginner. But if you want to be an accomplished musician, you want to take as your model then someone has worked hard and has gained great skill in that area. Now, if we are to desire to live as Christians, and we ought to, then our model is not the false professor. Our model is not the hypocrite. Our model is not someone who is all talk, but there is no reality in his behavior. But our model is Christ himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Savior set great challenges before us as far as radical Christian living is concerned. Now, our Savior said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Now, he is a better example of letting their light shine before men than Jesus Christ himself. Now, our Savior spoke about resisting evil. Sorry, not resisting evil, but turning the other cheek. Who is a better example of that than Jesus Christ himself? He gave his back to the smiters. Remember how in the garden he volunteered himself for arrest. And remember how he not only did that once, but twice. And those that came to arrest him were amazed. John 18 and the verse 6, "As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." Jesus spoke of praying for those that despitefully use you. Who is a better example of that than Christ himself, where he prayed on the cross for those that despitefully used him. Now here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is giving the husband the greatest example of what it is to be a husband. And so though Christ was never literally married in an earthly marriage, as we think of Christ as that great groom, the bride being the church, Christ is the greatest possible model for the Christian husband. The Christian husband is in his home to be the representative of Christ. And if he is the representative of Christ in the home, who can he take as his model? The greatest model that he would take then is Christ himself. He is not to model his marriage on the hypocrite who bemeans his wife and belittles her. But Christ is his model. He is to love his wife as Christ has loved the church. He is to care for his wife as Christ cares for his church. And we see that set forth then in our text, verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." And Paul is saying then that the husband is to cherish his wife. He is to nourish and cherish her. And then we have the model. Even as the Lord, the church. What is Christ doing for his church? He is nourishing. He is cherishing his church. Now in this chapter, Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. Christ loves, so the husband is to love. And that's normally how I preach this particular chapter, and that would be the right way to normally preach the chapter. Christ nourishes and cherishes church, so the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. But this evening, I'm going to turn it around and argue from the lesser to the greater. The husband loves. How much greater is Christ's love? The husband, if he is a godly husband, he will nourish and cherish his wife. But in an even greater way, Christ does nourish and cherish his church. And I trust that this will be of benefit to us husbands, that we will then aspire to the greater model. But I trust it will be a blessing to us all. As we see Christ then as the one that nourishes and cherishes us. Now these two words, nourish and cherish, they have the idea primarily of feeding and clothing. The husband feeds his own body, he clothes his own body, and if he loves his wife then, he should feed and clothe her. But in a broader way, they are speaking of caring in general. And so if you look with me at verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And so the man, as he loves his body, he is to love his wife. And I want you to see that in verse 28. He is not only loving his wife's body, though he does that, but he is to love her whole character and being, and he is caring for her then, and that will include the feeding and clothing, but it will include so much more. And Christ then feeds and clothes his church. He cares for his bride. He furnishes all that is needed for her salvation, her preservation, her perseverance, her joy, and so on. And so we're looking then at Christ nourishing and cherishing his church. Now, I want to see, first of all, that Christ does this as an expression of his love for it. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church as an expression of his love for the church. For if you look with me at verse 25, where having spoken to the wives, there is now this emphasis on the duty of the husband. Husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the great model, again, for the husband here is love. The husband is to love his wife. And who is the model? Christ is the model. Christ loves his church. And so Paul comes to the thought then in verse 28, a man is to love his wife as he would his own body. And then in our text, verse 29, he cares for his own body, he nourishes and cherishes it. And so since he loves his wife, that love is demonstrated in the nourishing and cherishing. So why does he do this nourishing and cherishing? It is an expression of love. And therefore, if a man is failing, if a husband is failing in this nourishing and cherishing, in this caring of his wife, we can trace it to a problem with love. Where a husband is fulfilling his God-given duty, it is an expression of his love for his wife. Christ then nourishes and cherishes the church. It is an expression of his love for the church. And I have given some subpoints for how this great love is demonstrated and the motivation in the love. First of all, the husband cares for the body of his wife because it promotes her health. The husband cares for the body of his wife because it promotes her health. To neglect feeding results in malnourishment. If we neglect to clothe the body, it will result in sickness. And so in some climates, to neglect to clothe the body would result in hypothermia. In some parts of this land, if you don't wear a hat at certain times, you won't have hypothermia. It'll be a hyperthermia that you will be suffering from. But in both cases, there is the necessity of clothing for the body. And so this clothing is to promote health. And evidently what is true concerning clothing we see in a greater way as far as the feeding is concerned. And the Lord then, in nourishing and cherishing his church, he is working for the good health, we could say, the spiritual health of his church. The Lord is not desiring that his church would be malnourished. The Lord does not want that his people would be skin and bone, as it were, spiritually speaking. The Lord wants us to be flourishing in our spiritual health. What would a malnourished Christian look like? What would a Christian who is suffering from hypothermia look like? Well, perhaps that would be one who is living in constant defeat. Maybe one whom sin is overcoming them, rather than by God's grace overcoming sin. Maybe a malnourished Christian would be one who is careless concerning the things of God, no real appetite for the Scripture. We think of someone that is extremely malnourished or someone suffering from hypothermia, the body is listless, little energy. And the malnourished Christian then, little energy for the things of God. Is this what the Lord wants us to look like? Does the Lord want us to be in defeat? Does the Lord want sin to be overcoming us? Surely not. And so then we see that the Lord is nourishing and cherishing his church for the health of the church. But then the husband cares for the body of his wife to protect her. And that is certainly related to what I've just said, but we could apply it here in the broader sense of caring. The husband is to be working to protect his wife. He wants to protect her from physical harm. He wants to protect her from mental harm, from emotional harm. And the Lord then, he is working for the protection of his bride, for his church. Thirdly, then, the husband cares for the body of his wife to revitalize her. And so if a husband has a wife who is weak, he will want to nourish and cherish her, that her previous energy would be restored, that she might be physically and mentally revived, that she might be revitalized. And isn't that what the Lord desires for us? The Lord does not desire that we would live in that defeat that I've mentioned, but the Lord would desire that we would know that spiritual reviving, that spiritual revitalizing. As we think of that image in the book of Ezekiel, a valley of dry bones, that is not how the Lord desires his church to look like. But rather, the people of God are to be that army in whom is the very breath of life, the Spirit moving and working through us. The husband cares for the body of his wife to revitalize her. The Lord nourishes and cherishes his church that we might be revived. And then the husband cares for the body of his wife by giving her the right food and clothing. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord spoke about giving food in a different context. The Lord there spoke of a child requesting of a father. Matthew 7:9, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Now the same surely applies to the husband. If his wife is hungry, he won't just give her water. He will want her to have some food. If she's in a cold climate, he won't just offer her summer clothes. He will want her to be clothed with that which will bring her comfort. The Lord cares for his bride by giving to the bride what the bride needs. And the Lord knows the needs very definitely. The Lord knows the needs of his people. And he is giving what his people need. And here we can take this and apply it not then just to the church in general, but to every individual believer. Remember how the scripture speaks of how the newborn babe, 1 Peter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And the Lord then feeds that part of his bride that is just setting out, as it were, that's needing the milk. But then there are those that have progressed in the things of God and they need that solid food. They need the meat. And the Lord, again, he gives them what they need. The Lord gives what is needed. He is giving the bride the right food and clothing. And then the husband cares for the body of his wife by denying what is hurtful. And the husband then ought not to give to his wife that which will damage her. Our family were speaking last night about arsenic, and hopefully the husband will not give that to his wife because it's going to be hurtful to her. And so as we think then of Jesus Christ and his love for his bride, there are times we want various things from the Lord, but he will only give what is good. He will not give what is hurtful. Now, there may be times that we, in our estimation, deem what the Lord has given to be hurtful. There are times it gives pain to us. It causes the tears. But we are to remember It's not for our hurt. It is for our good. Then the husband cares for the body of his wife because it gives her joy. You think of this idea of providing food, providing nourishment. Food and feasting in the Bible are so often associated with joy. For example, remember in the book of Esther chapter 8, verse 18, it speaks there of how the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And so often, not just in that case, but so often, food and feasting is related to this idea of joy. Now, if we try to put ourselves back in the Ephesian church in the days of Paul, what wife in that congregation would not be pleased if her husband went to the market and brought back the best cut of meat that he could find there? What wife in that congregation would not be pleased if her husband provided her with a new outfit? It would bring her joy. And Christ then, as he clothes us, as he feeds us, as he cares for us in the broadest sense, it is for our joy. And the Lord then, we must remember, excuse me, has our good, our joy, our blessing upon his heart. He desires that we would indeed be a people that are most blessed. And as we think of all of that, it is all an expression of the love of Christ for his church. And as the Lord nourishes and cherishes his church, there is to be no doubt in our mind. The Lord loves us. Despite our unworthiness, despite the fact that we are difficult, we're obstinate, yet the Lord's love prevails. And here, of course, is how the application comes to us as husbands. We might use many excuses about the difficulties that we experience in the home. What bride is more difficult than the church? And yet Christ continues that great expression of love. May we model our love upon this great lover. I want to move on then and see that as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, it is not only an expression of his love, but he does so because it is his body. The Lord nourishes and cherishes the church because it is his body. And so in the text in verse 29, it says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it." And so we all look after our own bodies. And Paul is drawing these words out of verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, as they already love their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." And how do we learn this? He that loves his wife loves himself, because his wife is one flesh with him. And since his wife is one flesh with him, as he loves her, he is loving his own body. And we are reminded then of this great union. Verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall and shall be joined unto his wife." They'll be glued together. They two shall be one flesh. A physical union. An emotional union. A purposeful union. This united purpose that husband and wife have together. And why is the husband then to love the body of his wife? Why is he to love his wife's character in its entirety? Because he is one flesh with her. Now for Adam, this of course was very literal. Remember how Adam, speaking of how Eve was taken from his side, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." While for Adam that was very literal, for every Christian husband, This is true in a sense that we are one flesh with our wife, and therefore in that sense she is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. And Paul is drawing all of this, and remember, Christ is the great pinnacle in the argument. Christ, in verse 29, he nourishes and cherishes the church because he, as it were, is one flesh with it. It is his body. And again, not in a material, literalistic sense. We sometimes refer to it as the mystical body. God's people being the mystical body of Jesus Christ. But as that language is used in Scripture, that the church is the body of Christ, it is emphasizing how much the church is a part of Jesus Christ, how strong that union is between Christ and his church. If you could look with me, please, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans 8 and the verse 17. And it says there, well, we'll read the verse 16 to get the flow. The Spirit itself beareth witness, or the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And I want you to think of those words, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Christ is a great inheritance, and that inheritance is ours. Such is the strength of this union between Christ and his church. And so you think of a man that received an inheritance. We wouldn't have a very high opinion of that man if he said, this is my inheritance only, it's nothing to do with my wife. If they are truly joined, then they jointly have partaken of that inheritance. As we are joined to Christ, we are joint heirs with him. That union is seen in John 15. We looked at this a few weeks back. The vine and the branches abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And that great union between the vine and the branches is an illustration of how close a union there is between Christ and his church. Now, since we are part of him, he desires then that we would be fed and clothed. And this is true in a future sense. So in glory, we will be clothed. 2 Corinthians 5:4. We that are in this tabernacle, or we that are in this tent, that is this body, our tent that we're in now, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon. And we're longing then for a greater clothing in glory. We will be fed in glory. Remember the language of the book of Revelation, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will sit down then through all eternity in that great feast, clothed and fed. But our text is saying that the Lord is nourishing and cherishing his church now. He is clothing, he is feeding his church now. I believe much of our lack of assurance, much of the lack of joy that exists among the professed people of God is a result of failing to see this wonder of the union between Christ and his church. We fail to grasp this, that we are actually joined to Jesus Christ. And as the Father sees us, this is how he sees us, united to his dear Son. Why does he not forsake us despite our unworthiness? Because to reject us would be to reject his own Son. It's an impossibility. Why does God not divorce his people? Because it would be to cut off the body of Christ. Impossible. And Christ then, seeing us as his body, there is this intent that he would cherish and nourish us. If you could turn with me, please, to the Psalm 133. Psalm 133. This is a beautiful psalm. And here, the psalm deals with unity among God's people. And we have lateral unity in this psalm as well as vertical. And in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And obviously is this company in this place tonight. How good and how pleasant it is for we as God's people to dwell together in unity. How can we maintain that unity? As we see a greater union, the union between the head and the body. Because if you look at verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and that went down to the skirts of his garments. Who is Aaron? He's the high priest. And here we have the high priest anointed. And that anointing oil, it runs right down his head, down his beard, and onto his garment, onto his body, as it were. And remember how in the New Testament, Christ is spoken of as being anointed above his brethren. He was anointed without measure. And as he is anointed then, the oil flows right down onto his body. As the Father blesses the Son, the people of the Son, the Church of Jesus Christ, are blessed on the basis of that union. We are nourished and cherished because the church is his body. But I want to see then, finally this evening, that Christ nourishes and cherishes his church on account of his work for it. On account of his work for it. For thinking of these words in the text, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church." And remember, the challenge to the husband is here, nourish and cherish your wife. Now, how can a husband provide for his wife? How can he ensure that there is meat in the pot? How can he ensure that there are clothes in the wardrobe? The husband is to work. He is to provide for his household through work. As Paul was writing here in Ephesians chapter 5, he knew nothing about Centrelink and handouts. And of course, there is a place for that. There are times when it is necessary. But sadly, we have a society that just wants the handouts without work. As I say, Paul knew nothing about that. Paul knew about working. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, "If any provide not for his own," and evidently is providing through work, "if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, he is worse than an infidel." And God's word then takes very seriously the whole matter of the husband providing for his household. Now, keeping that thought in mind, that the husband provides for his wife and for his family through work, look with me then again at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And we're brought here to see the work of Jesus Christ. He gave himself for the church. It's speaking of the work of Calvary. It's speaking of the work of redemption. It's speaking of the great purchase that Christ made. He gave himself as a sacrifice to purchase the bride in the first place. But he also gave himself for her nourishing and cherishing, as we see it there set forth, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. The Lord gave himself so that you and I would be nourished and cherished legally. As we think of those words, Christ gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for you, Christian, that you might be clothed in the garments of salvation, that you might be wearing tonight the robe of righteousness, legally accepted in the sight of God, that you might eat the bread of life in that legal sense of having taken it and received it. But Christ not only gave himself that you would be nourished and cherished legally, but you would be nourished and cherished practically. That is, that daily you would be enabled to feed upon him, that daily you would be clothed by him, and that you would be drawn closer, as we see in this language, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And surely that is how then, in this practical sense, the Lord is caring for his church today. This is how the Lord is clothing. The Lord is feeding his church today through the word. And so we are to come then daily to the closet, to the private place. We are to open up the word. We are to meditate upon the word, because this is how the Lord nourishes and cherishes us. We are in the local church to be gathered together. Why are we to be gathered together? Because as the word is opened, the church is to be nourished and cherished through the preaching of the word of God. We are to come to the Lord's table and to the other means of grace, that as we come to the table, that we are fed afresh, that we are strengthened through these means of grace. How we can praise the Lord this evening, that the Lord is nourishing and cherishing the church. It is not the Lord's desire that you and I would be malnourished, or that we would be out of balance in our spiritual temperature. The Lord would have us then to be those that have this great awareness. We are cared for. How great is our loving Savior. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.